Good morning. The reading is from John 14, verses 15 to 27. But just to set the scene, Jesus has gathered all his disciples around him, and he's telling him what's going to happen, and they're obviously a bit worried that he's predicting that he's going to die on the cross and be betrayed, and so on. So what he's saying is, look, don't worry, I'll be leaving someone with you. So that's the scene, and this is the comfort he's giving them. John 14, verses 15 to 27. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. That's the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will still see me, because I live, you also will live. And on that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, that's not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while I am still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom my Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Good morning, everybody. Anybody here?
Yes.
Great. I echo what Phil said at the beginning of our service. What wonderful times of reflection and celebration we had last weekend, didn't we? We reflected on the death of our Saviour, and then we rejoiced in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did anybody enjoy those celebrations? Good. Was anybody caught up in the wonderful worship that we had? Less certain. Okay. Sheila and I had a good preparation, along with some others from our church and many others from around Britain, in that we went to the convention centre for Spring Harvest. And we enjoyed lovely worship and lovely teaching and fellowship there. But I have to say that our congregations and the congregation in the convention centre were quite restrained, I felt. I was reminded a little bit of the first Spring Harvest that Sheila and I went to at Prestatyn in North Wales. And there we took about 24 young people, and we packed them into two wooden crates, which they called chalets. We did four or five seminars every day. We did morning Bible study, and we did evening celebrations, and then we came home and slept for 24 hours because we were absolutely shattered. But we had a wonderful time. One of the most exciting and engaging preachers there described himself as an Italian-American sociologist. Tony Campolo, who some of you might have heard, told how he worshipped and sometimes preached in a black Pentecostal church where he was the only white face. The congregation was well into participation and encouragement and joining in. So the elders would sit on the front couple of rows, and they would be there saying, preach it, boy, preach it. And then the big mamas, I use his descriptions, okay, the big mamas on the next few rows would be there, they'd go, and the would get louder as the sermon went on. And then a bit further back, there were the young men and the young women, and they would be saying, "Praise the Lord! Hallelujah! Preach it, boy! Amen!" And the volume from both here and there would just rise as the sermon went on for an hour or two. And as I got to the end, the preacher would say, "Amen!" And everybody would jump up and say, "Amen!" And then somebody would start singing. No accompaniment. They would just swell into worship, having heard the word of God. Now, I'm not sure that we're up to that in downtown Stabekk. No reaction at all, you see. But I do encourage you, and I give you permission to feel free to participate as we go on today and at other weeks as well. And just by the way, the Sunday after Easter is designated by some people as Low Sunday. That's low compared to last week. We don't subscribe to that, do we? No. Good. We're on the same wavelength. Okay, enough preamble. You and I do continue to worship and to praise God and to celebrate every Sunday. We celebrate the eternal presence of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be exploring with the Holy Spirit. And I encourage that each one of us comes with an open heart and with open mind to receive what God wants to give to us. Each one of us, it'll be something different. But be assured, God wants to move amongst us by His Holy Spirit. Our reading today was from the first of three chapters in John's Gospel, where Jesus explains to his disciples a little bit about the Comforter, about the Advocate, about the Helper, the Counselor, or in the original Greek, Parakletos. And it's important to recognize that he, because Jesus always calls the Holy Spirit he, did not just appear at Pentecost. He's been around since the beginning. Do you remember what Genesis 1 says? In the beginning, God created. He created the heavens and the earth. And then verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Holy Spirit was there right at the beginning, before anything else came into being. And St. John's Gospel, of course, tells us in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit there at the beginning of time, before time existed. And as we read through the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit coming many times to anoint God's followers. So, for example, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson so that he tore apart the lion that had attacked him. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet summoning the Israelites to follow him. And with 300 soldiers, he overcame a much larger force because God, through his Holy Spirit, was with him. In Isaiah, we read that wonderful prophecy, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me." Maybe it's applied to Isaiah, but it's certainly applied to Jesus, as we'll see in a moment. Because the Lord has appointed me, has anointed me as well, to bring good news to the poor. Just three of many Old Testament references to the Holy Spirit at work. And then in the New Testament, the first two chapters of Luke record that Zechariah and Elizabeth were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that for Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." The groan John the Baptist proclaimed, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, claims that prophecy from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me. And each of the Gospels tells us and identifies and associates Jesus and the Holy Spirit with the glorifying work of God towards the Father. In this wonderfully Trinitarian chapter 14 of John's Gospel, there are 38 references to Jesus. Calls him Lord, calls him Jesus, and he speaks many times as I. It tells us about the Father 22 times, and it tells us about the Holy Spirit 9 times. Verse 26, I think, is probably the closest that the Gospels get to describing the work of the Holy Trinity without actually using the word Trinity. It says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." So now we're going to whiz through verses 15 to 27 to see what Jesus promises his followers, and that includes you and me, about the Holy Spirit. I've come up with 6 awesome promises you might like to follow in your Bibles, page 1134, if you want to find it in John and chapter 14. Now notice there is much more in that passage that I'm not going to refer to today. We'll need to do that another day. But today we're going to concentrate on the promise of the Holy Spirit. So in verse 16, Jesus said, "I'm going to send you another counselor." Jesus knows that after his passion, which we've just celebrated, he's going back to heaven. He expands on that a little bit more in chapter 16. But he assures his followers that his Father will give them another helper, another counselor. Note he uses "another," implying that the Holy Spirit is going to be similar to him. He's going to be like Jesus. We've already hinted at the difficulty of translating parakletos. Our English vocabulary is just totally inadequate to translate that Greek name. And we can see that because each different translation uses a different word. So we get the legal aspect associated with counselor and with advocate. That's like somebody who will represent us and come alongside us legally. And then we have the comforter and the helper. And that's implying a much more personal relationship, isn't it? Well, the Holy Spirit is all of this and so much more. In verse 17, Jesus tells us that he is the Spirit of truth. Are you aware of God telling lies? Well, a couple of people on the front rows are shaking their heads, okay? Does Jesus go around telling lies? Thank you, Jane. He certainly doesn't. And so, like Jesus, the Holy Spirit is God and he speaks the truth. He is the Spirit of truth. And like Jesus, it will sometimes be challenging truth. Sometimes it will require us to change our ways and our thoughts, maybe even to change our minds and our actions. But he, the God of love, knows the best ways for you and for me. And he only promises his obedient followers that he will give them good things. Note that he also expects you and I to speak the truth. That's a bit sobering, isn't it? You and I are expected, as Jesus' disciples, to speak the truth. Then, in the second part of verse 17, we hear that the Spirit will live. He lives with you, and he will be in you. The disciples had seen plenty of evidence of Jesus and the Holy Spirit working together in acts of power. They'd even experienced his power at work within them, as they had spoken God's word, as they had healed the sick, as they had driven out demons, as if they had done so much more of the kingdom work. Little did they know what was to come when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Have a read of the Acts of the Apostles and you'll see how they changed, and then how they changed the world together. When you and I become a Christian, when we became a Christian, we invited Jesus to forgive us our sins and to come in us. And he did, by his Holy Spirit. God lives within you and I as believers. Many of us have already experienced some of the wonderful things that God wants to release in us through the inworking of his Holy Spirit. But I can assure you that God has got more that he wants to do in us and then he wants to do through us in his world. And then the fourth thing in verse 18, he assures us of who we are. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. And then in verse 23 he says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. The Holy Spirit living within us provides us with the familial tie to the Holy Spirit, to the Holy Trinity, to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do you feel part of God's family? Well, if you are a Christian, then you most certainly are. Let's just read what St. Paul says in Romans in chapter 8 about us being sons and daughters. He says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. For you didn't receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him, by the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Wow. That's pretty good, isn't it? Are you getting excited? Good. I'm pleased to hear that. Now, please note, I've missed out of my sermon those wonderful pronouncements in verse 19 to 24 about the oneness of the Father and the Son and our privileged position in love in that relationship. Please do read it at home. But I wanted to concentrate upon these promises. So we come to the fifth promise, that is, that he will teach us all things. The Counselor, verse 26, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Jesus is speaking to his disciples on the last night before he is crucified. And he assures them, you ain't going to be alone. I'm going to send you the Paracletos to be with you, to help you, to teach you. Don't worry if you forget some of the stuff that I've told you. The Holy Spirit working within you will remind you of the kingdom teaching. And he says to someone else, don't worry about words. I will give you the words when you're in a difficult situation. The Holy Spirit will speak in and through you. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for that. Do you ever forget what's in here? I sometimes do. Do you ever forget God's power? Or do you doubt his love or his grace or his mercy? Yes. Well, don't worry. Throw yourself on God's mercy. Ask for his forgiveness. Ask for his Holy Spirit to flood you afresh with his presence. Because the sixth promise says that he will bring us peace. St. Paul says it's going to be peace that surpasses, that passes all our understanding. So verse 27, Jesus tells his disciples and tells you and me, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And it is the Holy Spirit who comes into our hearts and our minds, and he gives us that peace. Today, are you troubled? Just allow God's Holy Spirit, ask him to come afresh into you and to give him that peace that only he can give. So we have wonderful promises from God's word in this one little portion. And we're going to explore even more as we go on to John 16 next week. Then in the following weeks we shall use passages from the Gospels and from the Old Testament and Acts to explore more before we come to Pentecost on June the 9th. There we will hear of the fulfilling of the gift God promised in the lives of his disciples. And in subsequent weeks, we shall explore more of the life-changing effect of his Holy Spirit upon his disciples and upon you and me. And by the time we reach the end of June, we'll hopefully be firing upon all 12 cylinders of the W12 supercharged engine that God wants to give us, that God wants to put inside us to empower us to serve him with the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the power of his Holy Spirit, and all to the glory of our loving Almighty Father. Are you excited about what God has given you and me? We're getting better. And he's got even more in store for you and me, because God's got more. Yep. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for what you have given to us. We thank you, Jesus, for what you have given to us. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here with us now, testifying to God, the Holy Trinity. Holy Spirit, please will you move in our lives. Bring us your peace. Shower us with your love, that we may go and do your business in the world to the glory of God the Father. Amen.